morning again. Good morning, good morning. And welcome to Gateway Community Church. Welcome to all of you who are joining us as we live stream on Facebook. Come on, give God a hand clap of praise for this day that we've been a part of. I'm Pastor KP. I greet you in the name of God the Father, Jesus Christ, who is Lord and Savior, and the person of the Holy Spirit. This time we're going to have our young people, those who are fifth grade and below. If you can be dismissed and go to your appropriate areas. Again, as always, I'm excited to be here, always excited to share with all of you what I've been looking at in the Word of God. You can still hear it. You'll probably hear it all the way through October. I'll still be yelling and screaming for those kids. So get used to it, at least for another month, maybe month and a half. But I want to go ahead and get started here today. Last week we looked together at 1 Peter chapter 4. In the message, prepare to suffer. And we noted that it's not a strange thing, right? It's not a strange thing that sometimes the Christian is going to experience very difficult times, whether that be persecution, whether it be trials, or some other general kinds of sufferings. As a matter of fact, for the Christian, for the believer, hardships are to be expected. And yet we learn that our God can use those moments for our good. He uses them as moments, we learn from the text, to test our faith and to grow us in his grace in preparation for the glory that is to be revealed, meaning the glory of when Jesus Christ returns to receive us. So what I gather from all of that is it's all about perspective, right? It's how you see things. The believers can expect to participate in the sufferings of Christ. So rather than be depressed or rather than be angry or complain, the scriptures told us we ought to rejoice. We rejoice because that is actual evidence that you belong to him. As a matter of fact, the scriptures actually said last week that we are blessed. As long as our suffering is not for doing wrong. And we saw Peter instruct those believers then, and I believe even us now, those who suffer according to God's will, that we should commit ourselves to our Creator and do good. In other words, let God be God, and we focus on what he's called us to do. Well, I hear you, KP, but sometimes I can't tell if God is really there. I can't tell if he's really hearing my prayers. It seems like sometimes when I pray, my circumstances don't get better. They actually seem to get worse. And yeah, I've heard it. I've heard many preachers say it. He promised to never leave us, never forsake us. But more times than not, it's just hard for me to know if he's really there. I can't feel his presence. And I submit to you, just because you don't see him doesn't mean that he's not at work. Amen. Now, as soon as things get really bad, Elaine, we'll say that the enemy came to kill, steal, and destroy, right? The devil is out to get me. You can't see him either, but you believe he's trying to attack you. And it's true, he is. But it's also true that even though you can't see God, he's at work too. Now, when you think about it, there are many forces at work that are real that you can't see. You can't see the wind. But you know it's there. That's why you got on coats and stuff this morning, right? You see the trees. You feel the breeze on you. You can't see the wind with your naked eye. But you know it's there. Some of us don't even realize humanly speaking, you can't see light. What you are seeing is what light illuminates. You're seeing what is reflected by light, but you can't see light. I was talking with Elaine. I was trying to think of general. I was telling her, I was like, what? Trying to think of general ideas or things that you can't see, but you know it's there. And even though this is a poor example, I'm still going to use it, though. I told her, I said, it's like that microwave down there. I said, you know why it's called a microwave? She said, yeah, because it's microwaves in there. I was like, you're right. But it's a box. When you put your food in there, you press that button, you can't see the microwave. But when you take that food out, it's steaming, you touch it, it's hot. You can't see it, but it's there. I believe it's also true, even though you can't see the invisible God, he's there and he's always at work. We sing it in that song, He's a Waymaker, right? The lyrics say what? You are here working in this place. You are here moving in our midst, right? Even when I don't see it, you're working. Even when I don't feel it, you're working. Why? Because that is who you are. I want us to look together at a passage of scripture I believe emphasizes that truth about God on a grand scale. Turn in your Bibles, if you have them, to 2 Kings chapter 6. 2 Kings chapter 6. And I want you to look with me at verses 8 through 23. Those who are able, and if you don't mind, please stand with me out of respect of reading that. Only those who are able, and if you don't mind. I know it's 15 verses long. Don't be like, oh, he's going to be here an hour and a half. No. No, we'll actually go through this quite quickly, I believe. The text reads this way. For those of you at home, I'm reading from the NIV version in case it reads a little bit different. Now, the king of Aram was at war with Israel. After conferring with his officers, he said, I will set up my camp in such and such place. The man of God sent word to the king of Israel, beware of passing that place because the Arameans are going down there. So the king of Israel checked on the place indicated by the man of God. Time and again, Elisha warned the king so that he was on his guard in such places. This enraged the king of Aram. He summoned his officers and demanded them, tell me, which of us is on the side of king of Israel? None of us, my lord, the king said, one of the officers. But Elisha, the prophet who is in Israel, tells the king of Israel the very words you speak in your bedroom. Go, find out where he is, the king ordered, so I can send men and capture him. The report came back, he's in Dothan. Then he sent horses and chariots and a strong force there. They went by night and surrounded the city. When the servant of the man of God got up, went out early the next morning, an army with horses and chariots had surrounded the city. Oh no, my lord, what should we do? The servant asked. Don't be afraid, the prophet answered. Those who are with us are more than those who are with them. And Elisha prayed, open his eyes, Lord. This is where the title of our text is going to come from, that verse. Open his eyes, Lord, so that he may see. Then the Lord opened the servant's eyes, and he looked and saw the hills full of horses and chariots of fire all around Elisha. And the enemy came down toward him. Elisha prayed to the Lord, strike this army with blindness. So he struck them with blindness, and Elisha had asked. Elisha told them, this is not the road and this is not the city. Follow me and I will lead you to the man you're looking for. And he led them to Samaria. After they entered the city, Elisha said, Lord, open the eyes of these men so they can see. Then the Lord opened their eyes and they looked, and there they were inside Samaria. When the king of Israel saw them, he asked Elisha, shall I kill them, my father? Shall I kill them? Do not kill them, he answered. Would you kill those you have captured with your own sword or bow? Set food and water before them so that they may eat and drink, then go back to their master. And finally, verse 3 says, so he prepared a great feast for them. And after they had finished eating and drinking, he sent them away, and they returned to their master. So the bands of the Aram stopped raiding Israel's territory. And from that verse I showed you in 17, the simple title of the text is, open our eyes, Lord. Let me pray. Father, thank you so much for the opportunity again to stand in your presence and before your people. I pray for clarity and simplicity that even the youngest child might understand. I ask now, God, that you would minister to our hearts. Help us see and understand what we were to see from this text. I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. Open our eyes, Lord. When you come to 2 Kings, particularly chapter 6 here, you're coming to a section that deals with the prophet Elisha's ministry in Israel. Elisha was the successor to Elijah, one of the greatest prophets of Israel history. Some would consider him the greatest. Sometimes he's actually called the greatest of the non-writing prophets because we don't have a book of Elijah like we do Ezekiel or Jeremiah or Isaiah. But back in chapter 2 of 2 Kings, if you want to go back and read up, Elijah with a J, he was, according to the text says he was taken into heaven. He was translated to heaven without experiencing death. And then his prophetic mantle, if you will, it fell to Elisha, the guy we have in our text today. And so from chapter 2 all the way up to where we are today, and even in chapter 7 here, you have to go read it in your own time. You'll read in passing some miracles that are done by Elisha. You'll read about an unfruitful land with bad water. He throws salt in it, and now the water is purified. You'll learn about a Shunammite woman who didn't have a son, and the prayer of Elisha, she gets a son. The son dies, Elisha brings him back to life. You'll learn about a pot of stew. They went out and got some wild herbs there. They threw it in the stew, didn't know it was going to kill folk. Elisha came and said, you know, bring me a little meal, puts that in there. Hey, tell them they can eat it, they won't die. But you see all of these little miracles in passing, if you will, till we get up to where we are here in chapter 6. And all of these miracles, if you go back and you take the time to read, some of them are more outstanding than others. Some of them, if you pay close attention, they're dealing with everyday life type of circumstance. Some of them are dealing with more on a national level, where it deals with the whole nation. But all of them, all of the miracles, if you look at them very closely, they're displaying that the sovereign God is at work among his people. Now, the tragedy is when you go and you read that, if you go and read it, the tragedy is he's at work among his people, among a people that he claims is his, who still will not submit to him. His people are in rebellion against him, yet he's being so gracious to them. And Lord willing, I'll speak a little bit more about that next week. But chapter 6 and 7 here, They are primarily taken up with Israel's conflict, if you will, with the Arameans. We know them as the Syrians. And they are, for those who go back and read through the Old Testament, they are this ongoing enemy of Israel. So the book of chapter 6 and chapter 7 are, again, they're given over to, you're going to learn about this conflict that they have with the Assyrians. But the opening verses of chapter 6 here. Now, we're gonna pick up at chapter 8, but let me say something about verses 1 through 7. That deals with more of what you may call a personal miracle. When you go back, and I'm just going to give you the summary of it, please go back and read it. I had my wife go and read it. Please go back and read it. But basically, you have this company of prophets, and they're deciding to build this place for themselves. And so they ask Elijah, let's go down by River Jordan and each one of us, we take a pole and we're going to build this place, a pole being a stick, if you will, a beam, you might read in another text. But anyway, down there, the primary context of what happens in verses 1 through 7, as they're chopping wood, one of the guys who's chopping with an axe, the axe head flies off the handle and falls into the river. And he screams out, oh, master, alas, you know, I borrowed that. He's talking about the axe The axe head fell in the water. I borrowed that. What am I going to do? Elijah cuts a stick, throw it in the water. According to the text, the axe head floats. Now, all of us in here know that iron doesn't float, right? So this is to be considered a miracle. You throw a stick in the water, iron floats. Now, the reason that is so important, and sometimes we don't grasp the importance of it, is because, how you heard me even speak before the offertory, we take things for granted. This is not some situation where they could have ran down to your local Home Depot and got a $20 axe. Iron was very scarce. And to lose, it was borrowed. And if you want to go back to, when you go back and read through in 2 Kings chapter 4, that widow, her husband had died, and she came to Elisha because the bill collector came. And she was like, hey, look, my husband dead. The bill collectors have come, and they're going to take my children as slaves to pay that debt off. And so when you go read the story, she had one little jar of oil. He tells her, go borrow all the oil jars you can find from your neighbors. They start taking that one little jar, it fills all the jars. Miracles, right? My point is, that's what he was so fretful about in that personal miracle. You know, I borrowed this. What's going to happen? I could become somebody's slave because of this. Because this was very expensive. Not $20 like we might think that we can just go and get him another one. But I only wanted to at least give you that context of it and briefly tell you that story, because when you start back and you read through this, it's like that's a little incidental thing. You know, like, why would you even put that there? Why would that little story about an axe head flying into the river and he makes it float, why would that even be there? It doesn't even impact the nation. I ain't got nothing to do. Hey, man, you shouldn't have borrowed. Ain't got nothing to do with me. It doesn't have anything to do with the nation. It only really primarily impacts one person. Person who borrowed it, right? He's the one scared. And yet, you don't hear Elijah giving him, and when you go read it, you won't see Elijah giving him all of these. Well, you shouldn't have did this, shouldn't have did that. Where is it? Throw the stick in that thing, raise, reach your hand out, take it. Pick it up. And I submit to you, even though that strange little miracle is there, it still demonstrates God even concerned about somebody's little personal thing that they got going on. God cares. I believe my God cares for people even in little ways. But I also believe he cares for us in greater ways as well. And this is the context, what we're about to see. In this context, just looking at the context of a nation, keep in mind what I said, it could be argued, they really don't want nothing to do with God until they get in trouble. So, as we go through this, the title is, Lord, open our eyes. Open our eyes, Lord. God is always working in the details, even when it doesn't make sense to you. Let's look at this text here. So now we move from verses 1 through 7, which was that personal setting, onto something now on the national level, right? Because now we're dealing with this between the Syrians, this war, this conflict between the Syrians, and the kingdom had already split now. Israel had split, so we're dealing with the northern kingdom of Israel. And here we learn in verse 8, the king of Aram was at war with Israel. So that's the conflict. And after conferring with his officers, he said, I will set up my camp in such and such place. So naturally, in wartime, you have your council meeting. He's talking to his people. I'm going to set up over here. And Elisha, when you go back, you see the company of prophets. They have their council circle as well. And what does Elisha do? He does this in verse 9. The man of God, who is Elisha with the S, he sent word to the king of Israel. Beware of passing that place because the Arameans are going there. Hey, look, don't go over there because they're trying to set a trap for you over there. And he would do this from time to time. You're going to see this in verse 10. This is something that the man of God would do from time to time. Go to verse 10 for me. He would do this from time to time. We'll see it at the latter part. But what the king of Israel would do is, when Elisha would tell him that, he'd go check it out. He sent somebody over there to see if what Elisha told him was true. So the king of Israel checked on the place indicated by the man of God. Look, time and again, Elisha warned the king, so he would do this from time to time so that he was on his guard in such places. He would just send the let me go check it out. Let me get some guys to check it out. And sure enough, every time Elisha would do this, it would be just as what he said. Keep going for me. The man of God, watch this now, open our eyes, Lord. What does this got to do with us? The man of God warns the king of Israel, hey, the king of Syria, the king of Aram, which is Syria, same thing, Aramaean Syrians. He's trying to trap you. Don't go over there near this place. Goes and check it out. It's true. King, wouldn't you be the same thing? Look, here's the king of Aram now. He's mad. This enraged the king of Aram. He summoned his officers and demanded them, tell me which of us is on the side of the king of Israel. We got a spy. There's a traitor. Somebody is leaking information over there to the king of Israel. Every time I set a trap, somehow this man knows what's going on. So naturally, he thought that there was a traitor among them. But look at what happens. This kind of threw me here. I was like, whoa, wait. Look at 12. This is one of King of Aram's men now. None of us, my lord, the king, said one of his officers, but Elisha, the prophet who is in Israel, tells the king of Israel the very words you speak in your bedroom. Now, first, I pause because I'm like, if I'm the king of Aram, I'm going to ask him, how you know that? Because you seem like you might be the spy. You got an excuse already ready. But the Bible doesn't give us all the details of how this officer know that. We don't get it, but we just get the context moving here. But he lets this king know something. It's not one of us. There is somebody giving him the information, but it's not us. The prophet who is in Israel, he tells the king of Israel the very words you speak in your bedroom. So I wondered, Elaine, I was wondering, I was like, nah, because I'm that analytical. How did he know, for one? And now then, I moved past that because the text didn't tell me how he knows. He just knows. But Elijah the prophet, he says, he tells him the very words you speak in your bedroom. Nothing is hidden from the eyes of God. He knows the very thoughts of your heart. And in this text we see, even in the Old Testament, it says he tells the king of Israel the very words you speak in your bedroom. It doesn't matter how often your enemy plot or plan against you. Nothing takes God by surprise. Not one thing. And now I started laughing at the next verse. Because the next verse, he says, go and find out where he is, the king of Israel, so I can send men and capture him. Wait a minute. The man know the very words you speak in your bedroom. You don't think he know you coming after him? But the king, because the king, what he does is what most people do. Dismiss God. Okay, if it's something to this Elisha guy, go find him. Capture him. The report came back saying, well, we know where he at. He's in Dothan. Go to 14. See, we moving along. Y'all, I'm not going to be here long. Y'all see that, right? Excuse me. But then he sent horses and chariots and a strong force there. They went by night and surrendered. It's one man. Why are you going to send everything at it? You sent horses and chariots and a strong force there. They went by night and surrounded the city. Because I'm going to stop this, right? I don't even know that God you're talking about. I'll put a stop to this. If Elijah somehow might be the same guy that told me that. He might be in with Elijah. I don't know. But go get him. We'll stop this, right? He takes a whole army out there at night, obviously for the element of surprise, surround the cities. And you know, if it's a fortified city, it has a wall. Surround the cities. What? You're going to either starve them out, they got to come out sooner or later, or you can attack the city, tear down the walls. But they went by night and surrounded the city. When the servant of the man of God, I believe this to be, I think you pronounce his name, Gehazi. I believe this is who this servant is. You learn back a few chapters. He's the one that ends up getting leprosy because he was disobedient, but I believe he's still the servant of the man of God. He gets up the next morning, go out early the next morning, and an army with horse and chariot. So he goes out doing whatever preparations it is, and for the morning, you get up early. I have to fix Elaine coffee every day. You know, it was that type of thing. An army with horses and chariots. It surrounded the city, and he sees this. "Oh, no, my Lord, what should we do?" the servant asked. And again, I think sometimes reading, we kind of downplay it, but you got to try to put yourself in there. You go outside and you see the whole city surrounded. I mean, this had to be a very scary, very, very frightening sight. It had to be very scary to see all of that. Horses and chairs. It's an army that has surrounded the place. What in the world are we going to do? I imagine him having the text doesn't say it. I imagine him having a bucket of water, dropping a bucket of water, running in there. Elisha, come look. What in the world are we going to do? They everywhere. Don't jump up and run outside and look. Don't panic. I imagine him in a calm voice. Don't be afraid. Those who are with us are more than those who are with them. You got to come see this. You don't know what you're talking about. It's not just a few at the gate. They've surrounded the city. I get it. But those who are with us are more than those who are with them. And I get that. I get it. Sometimes you come to, whether it's your preacher or you go to some friend and they tell you, don't worry, God's going to work it out. You don't know my situation. You can't really see what I'm going through. Yeah, but God did say he wouldn't leave you. God says he never seen the righteous forsaken. No, I get all of that. So this is why I titled it the same thing he says. Go to 17, he says, and Elisha prayed, Lord, open his eyes, Lord, so that he may see. Then the Lord opened the servant's eyes, and he looked and saw the hills. Now, it was always strategic for where you put the city. You would, not only your walls for protection, you would put yourself, you build your city in a place where it was hills and stuff as well for protection. But there's an army surrounding the city, but when this servant's eyes is open, he looks to the hills. And the hills were full of horses and chariots of fire all around Elisha. The armies of heaven, the angelic host, God allowed him. And yes, we have to assume from the text that God had allowed Elisha to see in the spiritual realm. And now Elisha prays and asks God, let him see what I see, so that he don't think I'm a fool when I'm sitting up here telling him, look, those who are with us is more than them that are with them. Opens the boy's eyes and he looks over the hills and here's this massive army here, but here's a bigger massive army around that army. Now let me pause for just a moment. Let me digress for just a moment. Let me back up to the personal miracle and come back to the one that's on the more national. Sometimes I don't care what people experience and see, they still are not going to believe that God is a miracle. I mean, there are things that happen that you cannot, I don't care what all your education, you can't explain how that happened. You go out there to an accident and that car is twisted and yet this person walks away. But rather than give God the glory, we got to try to, he got lucky. There are things that have happened in our lives that we literally said, I don't know what we're going to do. And you're here. but we'll refuse to acknowledge. Could it be that there is a God? Jesus, in John chapter 10, Jesus told them, they was like, after all the miracles he did, they was like, won't you just tell us plainly if you're the Messiah or not? Jesus said, I've shown you, but you won't believe. The works that I do should be enough. The blind see, the lame walk, the deaf hear, the mute speak. Jesus knew, I don't care what I show you, you still won't believe. Because you already got your mind made up. And ultimately, Lord willing, we'll see it next week. You're not my sheep. You don't belong to me. Go back and look at those miracles. And now look at this on a national, for just a moment. And y'all, we have to embrace this and really thank God that we would even have this opportunity that he didn't have to. I'm a believer that he left this so that we can learn things about him and learn what he expects of us. When I say this, I'm talking about the bull. Me, that's what I believe. And Job's story, we would never know if we didn't have Job's story that there's an enemy that goes before God, petitioning God to try to challenge us in those times. We wouldn't know that if he didn't give us that picture of the spiritual realm and knowing that's happened. We'll just look at our everyday circumstance and be crying, why is this happening? But he gives us a glimpse to say, look, there is an enemy out there to kill, steal, and destroy. There is one that desires to sift you like wheat. And now he gives us this story that, yeah, now when I entitled this, open our eyes, Lord, I'm not saying, God, open our physical eyes so we can see in the spiritual realm. I'm talking about open the eyes of our hearts. Because I can't sit here and promise you everything that you're going through, God going to show you in the spiritual realm exactly what's happening. I can't promise you that. What we were supposed to see from this text today, that God is always working in the details. Even when I can't see it, you're working. Even when I can't feel it, you're working. You never stop, God. You never stop working, right? So, this great enemy has come in their minds. Get this now. I'm king, king of Aram, king of Syria. I'm king. I'll put a stop to this. We go down there, we drag the boy back. We'll stop all of this. In his mind, he thinks this is what he's going to do. As the enemy came down toward him, Elisha prayed to the Lord, strike this army with blindness. So he struck them with blindness as Elisha had asked. Now, I personally don't believe this is a physical blindness. I don't believe they were blind, you couldn't see physically. Keep going, I'm going to show you why. Because you don't see in the text the panic and they can't see. I think they were confused. Here is the man, the very man that you're looking for, and you don't even recognize him. And he's going to tell them, oh, you're in the wrong place. I'm going to show you where you need to go. And they follow him. So it's not a physical blindness in the sense that they can't see physically. Somehow God allowed them to be seen. They didn't know who they were talking to and didn't even know where they were. Text, if you go and read and you start looking at the history, they were about 12 miles from the place where they were supposed to be. They didn't know where they were. And so they confused, but here's somebody willing to help them. Look, the man they looking for. Here's somebody willing to help them. And he says, Elisha told him, look, this is not the road, this is not the city. Follow me, I'm going to lead you to the man you're looking for. Because all we got, right, is instructions from our king. King said, go get him. And look where he leads them, though. He leads them to Samaria. You got to go get on your maps. You know, Samaria, Judea, and Samaria are right there together. Basically, he's taking them where Israel is, Israel's king is. The people that you want to kill, you were trying to set a trap for, you've been blinded and confused, and now God's going to take you right in their midst. So he leads them to Samaria. And after they entered the city, Elisha says, Lord, open the eyes of these men. Not Again, I don't believe, you go back and you read it for yourselves. I don't believe this was a physical blindness, because it wasn't all this chaotic and who are you and all of this. Lord opened their eyes. Then the Lord opened their eyes and they look. Wait a minute, ain't this Samaria? Keep going. Brought them right to their enemy doorstep. When the king of Israel saw them, he asked Elijah, "Shall I kill him? My father, should I kill him?" Many of you might not like this, but I saw something from this text. Because sometimes we think, oh, God don't position us to do get back at somebody. Vengeance belongs to the Lord. But look at the king. Hey! Whoa! Kill him, right? God brought him here for us to kill him, right? No, your instruction been very clear. Not these yet. Don't go yet. I'm talking to you all here. No, forgive them. That's what been your instructions. Forgive them. Love them. That's been your instruction. Wait a minute, though. You know they were setting traps for me. They were trying to do me in. Get them. 22. Do not kill them. Would you kill those you have captured with your own sword or bow? Set food and water before them so that they may eat and drink, then go back to their master. In our message, I told you, what did Jesus say? I desire mercy, not sacrifice. God is the judge, not you and I. In this text, I saw mercy given. Watch what happened. Because sit KP at the table before the Lord now. Not before, I'm talking about before coming to the Lord. I'm telling the king of Israel, you got him, dog. Get him. Kill them all. We can be through with their foolishness. It's over with. God don't deliver them in our hands. We got them, right? God doesn't always work in the way you think he's going to work. His ways are not your ways, and his thoughts are not your thoughts. They're so much higher, so much greater. Sometimes, and almost all the time, he goes away completely different than what you would have thought he would have did. And that's where we get our frustration from. That's where we get our impatience from, because we put him on our timetable and we think he ought to do it the way we see it should be done. Open our eyes, Lord, of our hearts. Let God be God. What did we learn last week? Commit yourselves to your creator and do good. All we got to do is let him be him, and we focus on what we're called to do. So Elisha says, look, no. Would you kill those you have captured with your own sword and bow? Because it's not like today. Things have changed. Back then, you know, if somebody surrendered or if you captured them, that was it. It was over. You didn't go ahead and kill them unless you were specifically instructed about something. But normally, in general, when you captured them in general, because sometimes there were specific instructions, in general, that's why they would wave a white flag. Or even back then, and I let you watch some of the shows, everything was more dignified. You would meet out there before you even fought. Nowadays, it's everybody sneaking behind the cars and trying to bust into places and all that type of stuff. But he does the exact opposite of what the king of Israel would have thought. You want me to kill him? No, I want you to feed him. He's my enemy, God. I want you to bless him. Bless those who persecute you. And then, you know, when you go back and you look at that context in Matthew, when he's dealing with an enemy, give to those who ask of you. He even telling you to give to your enemy. The exact opposite of what this king thought. Go back to that man. Look at the result. Come to 23 for me. Let me get, because I know somebody said, you said you weren't going to be long. So he prepared a great feast for them. And after they had finished eating and drinking, he sent them away and they returned to their master. Look what happens when God does it his way. So the bands from Aram stopped raiding Israel's territory. Now, let me be very clear here. I am not in any shape, form, or fashion standing up here promising you things are going to work out the way you want them to work out. Sometimes God answers yes. Sometimes his answer is no. And sometimes his answer is you got to wait. But what I am standing up here telling you, God is always working in the details. He never sleeps or slumbers. He's never frustrated by what everybody else plans. So it doesn't matter what our government is doing, those things that we will argue back and forth about. It's not like it's taking God by surprise. It doesn't matter. He is always working. Lord, open our eyes. Open the eyes of our hearts to understand that you've always, always been at work. So I learned from this text. Doesn't matter what I see. That's what faith is. It's not a blind faith in the sense of just believe anything. Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God. I believe what God said. Now, again, I'm not called to try to prove it. I believe it. You have that same choice. You could choose to or choose not to. But for those who choose to take God at his word, he offers you salvation. He says that all of us are sinners. I believe there's evidence of that. I believe you see that in the nature of man. Man is more inclined to do wrong than he is to do right. We see it even with our children. You don't even have to teach them bad things. They'll still do it. The little one that's hiding behind the door with the cookie. The little one that they were right in front of you when they did it. Didn't you just do that? No. It's something that's there. And then once you start to learn, though, this thing is serious. Because a holy and a righteous God says that the wages of sin is death, separation. Death is not just what we think of someone in a casket. It is separation. Yes, physical death is separation from your body. But it's the second death that the Bible speaks about that everyone should be very concerned about. The second death is forever separated from God with no hope of ever, ever having a relationship with him. And he says, not me, I believe he says, he sent his son in the world to pay that sin debt for every man. But he says a person has to receive that of themselves. They have to repent and acknowledge that they deserve. See, I get it. When you look at yourself and compare yourself to the next person, you may not seem like you're a bad person. So why would God let me suffer? That is a big deception and it's a big lie. It didn't say if you did 3 sins, 5 sins, 10 sins, break one, break them all. Just wanted to encourage us today. See, there's not instructions in here today. It was more of a reminder of a truth. That servant, I can't imagine seeing all those guys out there, that army surrounding that city. All we got was, oh, master, what we going to do? Because the text is moving along. Pretty sure it went a little bit more than that. Elijah, you need to get up, dude, get your tail up and look. Now, while he said it's more of them with us than it is with them, Scripture also tells you and I that greater is he that is in us than he that is in the world. So no matter what we go through, no matter what we're faced with on a personal level or a national level, you got to trust God. Father, thank you so much for our time together. Thank you for your word, Father. Thank you for a reminder. God, when I think about it, that's exactly what every man needs, the eyes of his heart opened. man meaning men and women. And so I pray now, God, that you would do just that. Open the eyes of our hearts. Thank you, God, for the countless. You didn't have to give these testimonies or these proofs, God. But I thank you, God, that you did. I pray, God, that our faith will be made stronger. And that in those moments when we endure, we're going through, or when things just don't make sense, we'll let you be you. And we'll focus on who we're called to be. Thank you for our time together. I pray you have been glorified and your name have been honored. I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Give you an opportunity with joy to come. It may be something where others would look at and call small in your life. But I don't believe it's small to God. The scripture at least encourages my heart when it says, he cares about the sparrow that falls to the ground. How much more am I to him? Say he knows the very hairs on my head. Say, I can't even count the hairs on my head. It gets really hard sometimes. It does. And sometimes the faith starts to waver. It starts to shake. And it seems like, again, things are getting worse. Not better. I keep trying to encourage you. Everything is for preparation for the eternal, not now. So yes, when you turn on your televisions, when you read your news blog, you're going to see story after story of things that are just bad, bad, bad. The hope that we're looking for, it's on the way. Well, your grandmama thought that, your great-grandmama thought that, her great-great-grandmama thought that, and I believe it. Won't you stand on your feet? Word of God has resonated with you in any kind of way. Just know that he is with us, despite what our eyes see. Won't you come? You can come over here to my left, your right, I'm sorry, Neil, nobody bothers. You can come to my right, your left, if you want someone to pray with you, but won't you come?
Because he lives, I can face tomorrow. Because he lives, all fear is gone. God sent his son. They called him Jesus. He came to love, heal and forgive. He lived and died to buy my pardon. Grace.
may be seated. Thank you, brother. It's not that what Elisha prayed for when he asked God to open the servant's eyes, it's not that it just then happened. What was present all the time, it was already present all the time. He just couldn't see it. It was always there. Scripture says the eyes of the Lord are in every place, beholding the evil and the good. Nothing in all creation is hidden from God's sight. Everything is uncovered and laid bare before the eyes of him, listen to this, to whom we must give an account. May look like you're getting away with it now, but you will give an account. The Lord will bring to light what is hidden in darkness and will expose the motive of men's hearts. I got excited when I saw that the servant's eyes was open so that he might see armies, heaven's armies all around Elisha's enemies. Because the scripture also says, for those who belong to Christ, we have ministering angels, angels that are ministering to us. Now, be careful. Doesn't mean that things won't happen. Why my angel didn't stop it? God knows what he's doing. And again, the way that story ends, at least at that particular juncture, if we would have stopped at the verse of them being brought into Samaria, we would have never figured out how that ended. None of us would have never guessed, he going to throw a big banquet for them, a big feast for them. We would have never guessed that's the way God was going to do things. You'll never figure him out. Never. Keep praying. Keep trusting. And at the end of the day, thy will be done. His will, right? Thank you guys so much. I've been encouraged by the word of God. Ask God to open the eyes of your heart. Help you trust him, especially in the difficult moments. This is not some motivational speech just trying to get you to get through. Just look back over your life. It's not the first time you've been in a situation and didn't know how you were going to make it through, and you're still here. Won't you please stand on your feet? Let me pray for us and let you guys enjoy your families and the rest of your day. Father, we are grateful. I am. If I can't speak for nobody else, I'm grateful. You've brought me through so many things. There's no way it could be luck. There's no way, Father, it can be luck. And I thank you. I will acknowledge you as good. I will acknowledge you as creator. And I just thank you for our time together today, God, and I pray that your word will bring comfort to many hearts, that you are always working in the details of our lives. So as your people leave this place, God, I pray their hearts are encouraged, and I pray, God, that they will be found faithful with our instructions from last week, that they will commit themselves to you, and just go about doing good, doing what you have called for them to do. So as we leave this place, your favor and your blessings be upon your people. I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Y'all have a wonderful Sunday. Love you whether you believe that or not.